Baptist Church. Good morning, Open Door Baptist Church. There we go. Glad you all are here with us this morning. What a treat we have for you this morning. We have our kids going to sing with us this morning. This is the Wednesday night class. And you know, one of the things we always want to teach our kids that, you know, what's our example for our life? Our example for our life is Jesus Christ. Amen? And we don't, our example for our life is not ourselves. We want to follow the example that Jesus led. So the kids are going to lead us in a song this morning that talks about being more like Jesus. So will you guys please stand? Some of you have probably heard this song. Sing it along with us. And let's sing with the kids. They lead worship this morning. Bow your heads. We open up with prayer this morning. Dear Lord God, I thank you and I praise you, Lord. I thank you for these children that you've given us, God, to teach and to raise, to be followers of you, God. I thank you and I praise you for it. And I thank you for this church. Thank you for this worship service and everybody that's here to worship with us this morning, God. And I thank you for Pastor and the message that you have given him for us this morning, God. I pray that your Holy Spirit would anoint this service, that everything we do reflects back to you, God. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all may be seated.
Good morning. The past two Sundays, I told you about the disaster relief and prayer ministries of the Upper Ohio Valley Baptist Association. Today, I'm going to tell you about the other ministries of the association. The association is headed by the Director of Missions, Chuck Morrow, and the Associational Administrator, Jonathan Matthews. The association offers evangelism training and resources through its website, www.ouvba.org, and through in-person training in the office in Moundsville. The website videos are free to access, and two books on evangelism are free to order. The association is also currently holding a five-month-long course for the Certificate of Biblical Teaching and Preaching. Please pray for those involved in that course. The association seeks to equip churches by helping to provide and set up media equipment and by offering consultations on how to use media effectively to promote and support local ministries. Help with media can be requested by filling out a media request form on the association's website. There's also a mission ministry run by Dave Barrick. These missions include the Faith Community Church Building Project, the Kentucky Race Ministry, and the Red Line Race Ministry at Tyler County Motor Speedway. In addition, the association maintains three trailers, which may be rented by churches for various needs, a disaster relief trailer and a shower trailer, which are both being used in Cameron for the cleanup of flooding there, and a large tent trailer, which this church has rented in the past for Vacation Bible School. By giving to the Summer Legacy Offering, you help support these associational ministries. Open Doors' goal for this offering is $2,000, and today is the last day that we will take up donations. We wanted to do this last month, but because life happened and my husband and I were stuck in Washington State longer than we planned, thank you for everyone who prayed for us, by the way. We started a couple weeks late, so that's why today is the last day. So far, $835 has been given. If you would like to give, please write Legacy on your envelope, which can be found in the back of the pew in front of you. If you are watching online or listening by radio, you may write a check to Open Door Baptist Church, write Legacy on the notation line, and either drop off or mail your check to the church. You may also give to the Summer Legacy Offering through the giving link on the church website by clicking the add donation link. Thank you for giving. Please continue to pray for the Upper Ohio Valley Baptist Association and the 20 churches which it serves. Thank you.
Thank you, Pam. And just in case you guys didn't know, you know, this media resource service, remember back in March 2020 when we closed everything down and we ourselves tried to get some video thing going? Didn't do a bad job, right? But we could have done better. So the association actually helped us out, said, hey, here's some equipment that would help you guys out, showed us how to use some of these things. So that's a great ministry. And, you know, so even churches like Open Door, which we got a lot of resources, we use some of that stuff too. So just to let you guys know that.
Open Door, I'm actually standing for you today because the summer has gotten away from us and we've missed out on an opportunity to congratulate one of our graduates. So we're going to call Colin up here for just a second here. So if you don't know Colin, you probably haven't been looking in the center of the church for the last 18 years or so. No big deal. Colin up here, Colin. Colin graduated back in May. We're a little delayed on this, but we want to congratulate Colin for the great work he's done. And, of course, we want to pray for him for the future of what he is going to be doing next, right? So if you guys would bow with me, we'd pray. Let's pray for Colin. Gracious Father, I just thank you for him. I thank you for Colin, for the great work he's done, for serving in so many areas within the church. Lord, for everything his family does, how they've taught him and trained him. Lord, we lift up this young man to you as he goes out into the next journeys of life. We pray that you protect him, that you keep him safe, but that you continually remind him that you have his back, that you are there for him, and that you will always always watch over him. God, we ask that you just continue to use him for great things. And Lord, we just ask a special prayer of safety for him as he continues. Lord, it's in your great name I pray. Amen.
Everybody, a round of applause for Colin and the great work he's done.
Actually, Colin has joined, officially has joined the Air Force, correct, Colin? Are you officially now? Because I know there were some conversations for a little bit. Yeah, he has officially joined the Air Force. And actually, Derek, no, come here. You're going to be the one who does this one. So there's one last thing. Larry, if you could come here for just 1 second. We had one more thing to present.
Nope.
All right, we'll just have Derek show it off then. So, Larry, in his fishing trip, we wanted to make sure we helped Larry out for the future. So we thought we'd get him a Disney fishing pole for his future fishing trips.
I appreciate this,
wouldn't
you know?
Yeah.
How about a gift certificate for Woolies?
I apologize. So we actually do want to point out something we missed from last year. Because of COVID and all the chaos, actually, we have Leah, who graduated as well. Another round of applause for Leah as well. So, and Judah, who's not here this morning, as well. So we did miss a couple graduates last year due to the chaos of COVID, but that goes without saying, we still need to continue to pray for these graduates, those who have passed, those who are going to pass, and of course, we have another year of coming up of a lot of students who will be leaving out of youth ministry, so make sure we continue to pray for all of those seniors that are going to be going in this year.
Thank you. We all please stand as we continue worship this morning.
I'm begging, please again, I need you. Oh, I need you. Walking down this desert road, water for my thirsty soul, I need you. Oh, I need you. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my thank you.
First time that you bow your heads and you give it up and you say, God, I'm done with this. That holy water, it just feels like you're being bathed in God's forgiveness. Amen. I heard a mic. Oh, okay. All right, we got some sound room problems. Okay. Well, next song we're going to do is we're going to raise a hallelujah as soon as the lyrics come back up here. You know, Larry, you got a testimony.
God damn it. But yeah, we all know we're going to be leaving on our mission trip here directly after services. Be much in prayer for us. We're doing a roofing job. And, of course, any time that you're going roofing, it's always a safety factor, of course. And that's because most of us are not used to doing that every day. So we absolutely need your prayer.
All right, thank you. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is
every season from where I'm standing. I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life.
God, we just praise you and thank you. The evidence of you is here. It's in the praise of your people. And Lord, we just pray that as we lift these songs to you, that it is a sweet, sweet melody, a sweet fragrance of praise, of worship. It's because you are deserving. Father, we pray that it pleases you. So Father, we, your church, we come and we just humbly bow and we ask, Father, to continue the presence of your Spirit, Father, through the hearing and the preaching of your word, Lord, that you will bless it, Lord. Father, I come and I just pray that you would forgive my sins. And Lord, I pray every person in this congregation is praying that same thing right now, that there would be no hindrance of your Spirit to move in each and every one of our hearts. So Lord, we, your church, come. We present ourselves to you as instruments of worship. And Lord, I pray as always, if I'm not the one to preach, that you would rise up the one that you have to speak for you this day. Not to glorify myself, but to glorify you. Lord, this is all about you. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. We thank you for the answered prayer for Charlie McBride, Lord. Lord, his sugar is coming right back around to normal. So Lord, we praise and thank you that you've answered that prayer. Continue his recovery this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 We have contacted Tracy McBride, and Charlie's sugar is 131. It had bottomed out, it had dropped out, and so thankfully we have a couple of great people in our church that responded quickly, gave him some orange juice, and he's up and running. So he's doing fine. He's resting. So there you go. That's your update on Charlie, because I know. All right. We're in a sermon series on the book of Judges. Junkin, stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Pastoral authority. You don't even look at that fishing pole. You don't get your eyes off of it. That's mine. Listen, don't. No, he ain't. That's mine. All right, A Nation of Chaos, Book of Judges. I'm sure most of you have seen the movie Shrek 2. It's a fascinating movie where Fiona is in trouble and needs somebody to save her. And Shrek can't get there because he's in trouble and needs somebody to save him. And Donkey, right? We can't forget Donkey. Donkey is also in trouble and he needs somebody to save him. So everybody is in need of a hero. And the fairy godmother is flying around and she starts singing this song. Let me tell you, now I want you to listen to the words. This is the song. Where have all the good men gone? Where are all the gods? Where's the streetwise Hercules to fight the rising odds? Isn't there a white knight upon a fiery steed? Late at night, I toss and turn, and I turn, and I dream of what I need. I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero till the end of the night. He's got to be strong, and he's got to be fast, and he's got to be fresh from the fight. I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero till the morning light. He's got to be sure. He's got to be soon. And he's got to be larger than life. Now, that's a song calling for a hero. Well, in Israel, in Judges chapter 4, Israel needs a hero again. But she's not going to get one, or at least one that Israel expects to get. So turn with me to Judges chapter 4. If you've got your copy of God's Word, and I hope you do, if you got it, say, I got it. Amen. But there in chapter 4, you're going to come to Israel again in need of somebody to save them. And this time, it's not going to be a hero like Othniel or Ehud or Shamgar. It's going to be an unexpected hero. And the unexpected is this, and by the way, if you've not figured this out, the whole book of Judges is God using the most unlikely people of all to accomplish his will. Amen? That's what we can tell so far. But this time, he's going to use a woman. Everybody exhale. He's going to use a woman. God is going to use a woman, and that's the whole fourth and fifth chapter of Judges. Now, the interesting thing is this, is you can't really take chapter 4 without chapter 5, but I'm going to have to do that. I might touch on chapter 5, but I'm going to have to stay in chapter 4 because of time, and I'm going to move fast as I can, but you can read chapter 5 for yourself. But so take God's word and look with me, chapter 4, verse 1, and let me get into the chapter where God is going to use this woman. It's the exceptional and it's the unexpected, all right? And yet God again uses those. Now listen to me. God will use those who are obedient. That's who God uses. And always remember this truth before we jump in there. Always remember this truth. God is never at a loss to deliver his people, ever. He's never at a loss to deliver his people. No matter how, where you think we are, where you think you are, no matter where you think we are as a nation or as a country or as a world, you understand God is never at a loss to deliver his people, ever. So again, God uses the person here who is obedient. Let's look, chapter 4, verse 1. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. You notice the word again there, right? The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So here's you've got this repetition that's taking place. Remember, I told you at the very beginning of this, it was like hitting the repeat button, right? So you got this repetition going on here. They keep going back into sin that God has delivered them out of. And so they walk back into it again, and they give themselves back to a sinful lifestyle. In verse 2, look what it says. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagalim. How you ever say that? Hagalim, right? Now, I want to point out that this is a slave term. Now, that's not a very popular word today, right? But this is what this is. This is a slave term, and it is on purpose that God literally says this. If you're going to give yourself to these pagan gods, then I'm just going to sell you like a slave for them to do with you whatever they want to do with you, and that's exactly what happens. And if you look at this, it says this, that in verse 3, and the children of Israel cried out, to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. That is, Israel had no way to fight against this, right? And for 20 years, he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. It was this crushing weight on them, that oppression. There's this crushing weight on them. He oppressed them. He crushed them. We're talking about God's people. He crushed God's people harshly. That means he sharply, that means that it was something that was sticking in them. It was something that was painful. It was something that was always goading at them, all right? So it was not something that would ever go away. It was always there. It was like this weight. So they've been there 20 years under this oppression, under the crushing of something that has been extremely sharp. And they come now to the point and they cry out to God. You know, it's absolutely amazing what the people of God will endure before they will repent and turn back to God in his ways. 20 sharp, crushing years. It's amazing to me what the people of God will endure. But I want to show you something that I think that the Holy Spirit is saying up front to us in this verse, right? And in fact, I think verse 2 gives you really the whole crux of the interpretation of these two chapters. It's the pillar that's under it. I believe the Holy Spirit is wanting to show us something in this verse for us to think about. Because here we find that the king of the Canaanites was a guy by the name of Jabin. And his name means wisdom or intelligence or education. That's what his name comes down to mean. Jabin means wisdom or intelligence or education. And he lived in a place called Hazor. Now, Hazor means a fortress. It means a fortress. It means a walled city with gates that could not be penetrated. A fortress, right? Now, you just put all that together, and what you get is the picture of what the Holy Spirit wants you to see. And the very beginning of this is what he's trying to tell us is this, and it's this, is worldly wisdom. Jabin, he looks, and they look at him, and he is interpreted to be worldly wisdom, meaning it's a world view of things. The world view of things. It's the wisdom of the world, the intellect of the world, and where it is, and it's shut up in a fortress, right? This guy is smart, he's educated, but it's shut up in a fortress where the word of God is not allowed to penetrate. Pastor, what are you saying? What are you getting at? See also higher education in America. The year 2021. Where it is great to study anything in the world. We probably got the top educational system in the world. We have a great study. We can study anything in the world we want in our higher education departments except for the Word of God. Why? Because the world rejects the Word of God. That's why. Now you started you started off right there where they are in this oppression situation. They're in this oppressed situation, and they've got this crushing weight that's coming down on them, this very sharp oppression, and God is going to deliver them. Yet again, God's going to deliver them. So there is there's still hope for us today, America. Listen, we're not without hope. Don't ever think that we're without hope. Don't think that we're done. Don't think that this is finished. I'm not saying things aren't going to get bad, but we're not done yet. Christ isn't here yet. Amen? But you want to talk about grace. Notice that every time, I want you to notice what's beginning to happen here. I want you to notice every time you read in the book of Judges where they cry out to God and God immediately responds to them. He comes with his grace. I mean, you know, it's a perfect picture of us walking into sin again and again, right? How many struggle with that? You're battling against something. You walk into sin again and again and again. That's me. I don't know about you, but that's me. But it's a perfect picture of that, personally and nationally. And yet, when we call out to God, he is faithful and just. Right? He's faithful and just. Isn't that what John says? He is faithful and just to forgive us of all, not some, but all of our unrighteousness. If we will truly seek him in repentance of our sinfulness, if we truly seek him. And so they call out to God. There's Israel. So they're seeking him and they're calling out to God. And this time God is going to do the unexpected. And he's not going to find somebody who is a handicap. He's not going to find somebody from a race that we would reject. No, not this time. But now he's going to turn and he's going to come and he's going to use a woman. And he's going to use a woman because she is obedient to God. Now, let me make it clear. God uses women all the time, and thank God, because this church particularly would be in a world of hurt if it wasn't for the women who stand up and serve in obedience to a holy God. Now, I want to show you two things in this passage. And as you get to verse 4, where we are going to pick up, let me just say this. Let me tell you that I have given my life in my ministry to preaching expositionally. And as such, as you all know, I preach expositionally. I preach through the books of God's Word. I get in a book and I preach through the book of God's Word. I preach the text. Now, I tell you that because I want to tell you something. When you do that, it forces you to deal with hard things. It does. The text is text-driven, not pastor-driven, right? So it forces me to deal with hard things. It forces me to deal with tough stuff that you wouldn't normally deal with, because you have to deal with things that go against a worldview. I have to deal with things that go against a worldview or a cultural view or a societal views. And I am telling you that if I were not preaching through the book of Judges, I would skip chapter 4. I'm just telling you that up front. I would skip it because it gets into a controversial area. Therefore, what I am going to give you, I believe, or I wouldn't be preaching it, but what I'm going to give you is, I believe, is biblically correct, but politically incorrect. And when I am politically incorrect, I feel very good about it that most of the time that I'm biblically correct. So I'm going to talk to you this morning about something that is a major issue, and I want you to listen to the Word of God and be open to it, and I want you to understand this. All right, man? So just prefacing this, right? First of all, here's what I want you to see. God delivers men. God delivers even when men abdicate their spiritual leadership. When men give over, they fluff off on their spiritual leadership. And that happens more than we'd like to do that, because God, listen, but the truth is this, God doesn't have to have a man. I want you to understand that. God does not have to have a man, and God is not tied to a man. But God has given man a spiritual role of being the spiritual leader. And is saying, and in saying that, can I just show you something? Put your finger right there and go with me back to Genesis chapter 3, and let me just show you something. Eve sinned. We know that, right? Eve sinned, right? Say yes, Pastor. All right. Make sure you're all still awake. God, so Eve sinned. God is going to eventually look at her and say, What is this that you've done? But before he ever gets to Eve, before he ever gets to her in this whole thing, God comes and listen to what he does first. Look who he calls out first. Verse 9, what does he say? Adam. He's talking to Adam. Who's he say? What does he say? Where are you? Where are you, son? Where are you, boy? You're to be the spiritual leader here. I put you here to be the spiritual leader of your wife and of your family. Where were you when your wife was off talking to that serpent? Where were you? Now, just to tell you, for me personally, I think he was there. I think Adam was there. I think he was there, but he never opened his mouth. He didn't step up as the leader of the family. And I think right here, you get a very clear picture that God holds men responsible for their families. He holds us responsible to be the spiritual leaders of our family. Now, you just tuck that away, all right? And go back to the fourth chapter of Judges with me and look with me at verse 4 and watch this. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. Now, that's exactly how the way the Old Testament always introduces a woman. This is it right here. It's how it always introduces a woman. It doesn't introduce men that way. Maybe once or twice, but more often than not, it gives you the name of the wife, but it always will introduce the woman in this way. Because it is showing this is the role that God has set for the family and for the home. And that is, there is to be a man, and there is to be a wife, and the spiritual leadership in that home, in that family, in that marriage, is to be the man. Now listen very carefully to me before you throw tomatoes at me, all right? Again, there is exceptions to any rule. You say, Pastor, where are you going with this? Well, just be careful here, look. There's exceptions to every rule. For instance, like a single parent home. But I want to tell you, that's not what God intended for the home. But there are cases when one dies or whatever, but you get what I'm saying. So that's not the case in a single parent home. Or this, and again, this is not what God expects for a Christian home, is an unequally yoked marriage. But in a typical Christian home, the husband should be the spiritual leader. Plain and simple. And as we read this text, this tells me that Deborah at home was a wife who understood the husband's role and she understood her role, even though she was a prophetess and a judge. Now listen, you will find many commentaries who debate whether Deborah was really a judge. When we were in Michigan, we had this debate. And I disagreed with another Christian. And I still to this day disagree. Because right here, let me tell you, a lot of people don't think that she was really a judge. But listen, she was a judge because it tells you that in the text in verse 1. It says she was judging Israel at that time. How much plainer can it be? She was and is the only female judge in the entirety of the book of Judges. And the absolute truth about her is she is a unique woman, and she is unique and unusual because she is a woman who was willing to be obedient to God in a day when men had relinquished their spiritual leadership. See, also, the year 2021. Thank God for spiritual women who step up to serve God and their families. You are to be praised. So God turns and calls upon Deborah to lead his people. And I want you to notice she is humble about it. I want you to get this, and you're going to pick it up in the text as we go. She's humble about it. Do you hear what is being said about Deborah? Here was a woman who didn't sit there with a chip on her shoulder. It wasn't like, here I am, I'm a woman, and I'm sitting on this bench, hear me roar. That was not Deborah. That was not her. She didn't sit there like she had something to prove to every man that steps up to her. That wasn't her. That I'm going to, it wasn't her, that I'm going to show everybody that I'm as good as any man ever will be. She doesn't do that, as we will see. Because here was a humble woman who under God has the attitude and disposition of humbleness. And I thank God, listen, I really do, and in preparing this sermon, I thank God that He has blessed this church with women such as this. He really has. This church has obedient, humble women. We are blessed by God to have humble women who clearly chase after God's own heart and God's will. Why? Because they're obedient to God's word. Which leads me to the next thing about her is this. She was a righteous woman. Look at the text. It says there in verse 5, and she would sit under the palm trees. Now, the palm trees was the site and the sign of where an elder of Israel would sit and give out righteous judgment. It was like we would look at a judge's bench. Well, this is what the palm tree was. It was where they sit to hand out judgment. Now, do you remember when Israel comes out of Egypt? When they're being come out of Egypt, out of the bondage, when the Hebrews came out of Egypt and they cross the sea and they get into the Sinai and they come to the 12 springs of Elam and one spring for each tribe and 70 date palms, one palm for each of the 70 elders. There you find that in Numbers chapter 33 and Exodus 15. And the 70 elders were to sit under the palm tree and they would render their judgment to those within their tribe, and it was a picture. Watch, it was a picture that palm tree was a picture of the righteous judgment of God. That's why in Psalm chapter 92, verse 12, it says this: the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. So you read here that there is this humble woman who sits under this palm tree, and what she does is that in everything that she does, in every judgment that she renders, in every judgment she passes, it's a judgment of righteousness. She was right and she was fair, but it's not finished, because there is in her judgment the insightfulness of God. There's something about her. There's something that's overwhelming her, and it's the presence of God, because she rules from Bethel. And you say, well, what's so big about all this, Pastor? Listen, you just hold on with me, please. I have to unpack this for you to really see it, right? Because she rules from Bethel. Do you see that at the end of the verse? Look, it says there, verse 5, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for, I must make her a judge, right? Now, do you remember Bethel? I didn't think so I'm going to tell you. Right? Bethel was the place where Jacob ran to that first night when he was running from Esau and Jacob, right? When Jacob ran the first night to get away from Esau. Now, remember, his mom and his dad sent him away. They told him, you've got to get away from here. And so Jacob runs, and he's going to end up in Laban's place, right? But that first night, he gets to a place where he falls asleep. He's just absolutely exhausted. He's been running all day. He comes to a place where he falls down in exhaustion, and he goes to sleep. And he uses a stone for his pillow. I have a MyPillow. I love it. I travel with it, you know, but he got a rock, right? But he uses a stone for a pillow, and that night he dreams a dream. And a lot of you kids will know this story. And he sees this ladder that is on the earth, and it stretches up into heaven, and God is at the very top, and angels are ascending and descending that ladder. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 on. And God speaks to Jacob in that dream, and in that dream, God gives Jacob the covenant that he gave to Isaac, his father, and Abraham, his grandfather. And so God gives Jacob that covenant as well. And he promises Jacob something. He promises him protection, meaning God promises him a blessing. He promises to care for Jacob. He promises to give him all this land. And Jacob wakes up, and when he wakes up, he says, Genesis chapter 28, verse 16, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And Jacob anoints the stone and sets the stone up, and he calls the place, in verse 19, he calls that place Bethel. You're not like, that's not exciting. That's very exciting. You want to know how the word of God is true? It's because of things like this. He calls the place Bethel. You know what Bethel means? My daughter Beth should know what that means. What's it mean? House of God. Why? Because God gave Jacob revelation there. God gave him insight there. And now here is this woman. Now come back. Now here's this woman who sits out of obedience to God, right? Right? And her husband, who was not willing to obedient, not willing to be, he's just gone. Now the truth is, we don't know where he is, and we don't know what's happened to him. But here she is in obedience, judging all of Israel there at Bethel, right? And she gets and she sits and she renders judgments and righteousness as if it has the it she renders these judgments with the insight of God, and she does it all with incredible humbleness. Listen to me carefully. God doesn't need a man. He doesn't have to have a man. You know, I'm often asked, would you ever sit under a woman pastor? Yes. Now the air's gone out of the room, isn't there? If I was not a pastor and I was not a teacher and I was in a situation that no man raised up to preach and teach the word of God, and a woman said that I have got a word from God, I would sit under the woman. If I'm not willing to do it, nobody else is, I cannot say that God would not raise up a woman. How you like me now? But listen, what am I telling you that? God requires obedience. God requires obedience. He doesn't need a man. He doesn't need a woman either, but he doesn't need a man. He needs obedience. And he's got an obedient woman here at his service. Now, let me just kind of take off here and say something, all right? I believe that through all the years in studying the Word of God, I've come to understand that God can use women as effectively and as efficiently as he can use a man. Let me say that again. After all my years of study, I've come to understand that God can use a woman as effectively and as efficiently as he can use a woman. Yes, there are roles that God clearly gives men. No exceptions. There are roles that God clearly gives men. But Deborah, she was a prophetess and a judge, and the only person you can even begin to compare her to in the Old Testament is Samuel, who was the last of the judges, who was a prophet, but he was also a priest. Now hang on, because I'm going to show you something in a minute, but she could not be a priest. Deborah could not be a priest, because from what I understand in the overarching hermeneutics of the Word of God, God has left that role, as I understand, of pastor and elder to that of a man. But a woman can serve God as effectively and as efficiently. And I'm going to tell you all something. I believe a woman can do it more efficiently than most men that I know of. That's the truth of the matter. And I think you can see that throughout the Word of God. And you can see that in the fifth chapter of Judges as well, where God is going to use a woman to crush this general. In fact, by the way, here's a... I'm going to give you a commercial break, because it looks like you're going to let me have some liberty today, all right? Here's a commercial break. Hold on, and I'm going to move you into the second point in just a second, but listen. I want to show you something. I'm debating whether to go or not. The two women that you meet in these two chapters, chapters 4 and 5, are great godly women. And every man you come across in chapter 4 and chapter 5, every man you come across, they are just sorry and they are just pitiful. Because you got this king of Jabin who is a pagan, right? He's a pagan. And you've got Sisera who is a pagan. And you've got Jael's husband, Heber, and he's gone back into paganism. He had been with the people of God at one time, but he decided to go back. But he goes back into paganism. And by the way, Jael, the woman who goes in and kills Sisera, God uses her to drive a tent peg through his head. Now listen, I wish I had more time to unpack this. There was a reason that this was so efficient in a way that God used her to kill him. Because the women in that day, their job was to set up and take down the tents. Right? So let me just give you that. But she comes in and she, with this tent peg, and she kills this guy. She crushes him. She crushes his head with this tent peg. However, her husband had led them out. Her husband had led them out of the things of God. And I want to tell you something. And you need to hear this loud and clear. When a husband leads his wife into sin, under God, the wife is not to go. I deal with it all of the time. And it can be vice versa as well. But listen to me. I've watched this time and time again. When a husband tried to lead their wife into sin, listen, under God, the wife is not to go. Now, I know some of you are sitting there thinking, but Pastor, isn't the wife supposed to submit to her husband? Yes! Yes, I believe that. Listen to me. I have a wife who submits to me. Do you want to know why she submits to me? Because I love her like Christ loved the church. I'm not her dictator. I don't tell her when she can stand up and when she can sit down, when she has to go to bed and when she can get up. I don't do that. Look to me. I adorn her like Christ loves the church. But I'm going to tell you this, when you in your home lead your wife into sin, she has the responsibility to stand up and look at you and say, no, I won't go. I won't go. And we need more of that. You won't be led where God says no. Now, do you see why this is tough, people? Do you see why this is tough? You all think it's easy preaching, don't you? Well, come on up here for a couple months and have your hand at it. Give it a shot. Trust me, it's not easy to do this, what I'm doing today, but it is the truth, and I don't apologize. But every man you come across in these two chapters are just sorry excuses for men. Because these guys have very little spiritual leadership about them. And I'm about to show you that. Because look, watch. Because the women here are two women who are absolutely resolute to being obedient to what God has called them to do. Now let me tell you something. In the life of this church, we have women who lead in incredible ways. We have women who teach. We have women who serve on the finance committee. Our treasurer is a woman. We had a woman who led worship for a long time here. We had women who lead in prayer. I've had a woman personally as a personal counselor to me, Marty Scovart. I went to her all the time for advice. There is absolutely no area in this church that I don't think a woman could serve. But listen, because I'm not going to keep dragging this horse out, but I want you to know up front from me, I believe that the Word of God is clear that the office of pastor and elder are roles that God has given to a man and that God expects a man to be the spiritual leader in, period. And that women can serve in any area other than those that God has prescribed for the man. God doesn't need a man. Remember that. So now let me move to the second point, amen? Second point is this. God can use a man of limited faith. I get this all the time. I don't know enough. That was me, actually. I don't know enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough, right? But listen, when it comes to faith, God can use a man of limited faith. God did so with 12 apostles. You say, what? Yep. God did the same thing with 12 apostles. What did he keep looking at them? And he kept saying to them, what? O ye of little faith, how long am I going to have to keep putting up with you? How long am I going to have to keep putting up with this? Oh, ye of little faith. So even when a man comes and there is little faith, God can still use him. So men, listen to the word of God here, men. Listen, because he calls us to be men who lead spiritually even when your faith is limited. Yes. My wife probably knows more about the scriptures than I do. But I am the leader in my home. Do you want to know why? Because before she submits to me, she submits to God. Look at verse 6. Then she sent and called for Barak. We're talking about Deborah. Look at the humbleness in this. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh of Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. Now, just hold on right there, because there's a whole lot right here that has just been said. So here is a woman, get this, here's a woman who is a judge and a prophetess, right? Here is Deborah, and she's judging all of Israel. Unusual and an exception, but a woman who was obedient to God. So here is Barak, who is from Kadesh Naphtali, and here is Deborah, who understands that I can only go so far. She's understanding, I can only go so far, for God has prescribed this role to the man. Here comes the humbleness. And so she calls Barak to come. She goes to him and she calls him to come and to do what the man is supposed to do. Thank God for women who will encourage their husbands to be men of God. To encourage their husbands to do what God has called them to do. Now, Barak is not her husband. I want you to get that. But here she is, as judging the nation, looking at him saying, this is your responsibility. She's looking at him and saying, this is your responsibility. It's not mine, it's yours. Now, Barak is from Kadesh in Naphtali, and that was a Levitical city. And you say, well, what's so big about that? In other words, that's where the priests lived. That's where the priests lived. So watch, here is Barak, he's a priest, and that's the role she could not play. She gets it. That's the role I can't hold. But he's a priest, and she could not play that role, and she was... she was respecting that because that was the role that God had reserved for the man. And here's a woman who recognizes that, and she looks at the man and she says, in love, you know, we agreed to that accountability when we joined the church, in love, right? And here she comes and she looks at this man, and in love she says, man up. Man up! And of course, in love again, she's saying this, do what you're supposed to do. Do what God has called you to do. Do what God has called you, the man, to do. In love. Let me tell you something, men. The truth is, because we're not always where we should be, we struggle in this area. In fact, you'll find in Genesis chapter 3 tells us that men will struggle in this area. We will struggle in the area to man up. That we will want to give responsibility out to everybody or anybody else. Let anybody else take it but me. But I'm telling you, in your role in the church or as the husband of your wife, at the dad of your family, you can't pass the role of spiritual leadership off. Why? I want you to listen carefully, men. It's a God-given responsibility. It's a God-given responsibility. And so Barak is going, he's going to receive some encouragement here. And number one, the encouragement that God gives him is a word of inspiration. You say, well, what's the inspiration? Well, first, it's his name. You know what Barak means? Lightning. Now, you got to get this. This is so cool to me. And you're all going to look at me and say, you're a nerd. But this is so cool to me. His name, Barak, it means lightning. Now, I want you to think about this. God calls a priest by the name of Lightning, and he says this to him. He says, I'm going to send you into battle against the people who worship Baal, who is the god of lightning, thunder, rainstorms, and hail. Right? I know I'm a nerd, right? And God says, I'm going to take my lightning and I'm going to show them that their gods of lightning is no god at all. Because they're going to get whooped by a man who is a man of God. And now there's the inspiration right there in just a name. Now let me tell you something, men. The name or the title Christian ought to inspire you. In fact, it should motivate you. Because do you know what it means? Do you know what the term Christian means? Anybody know what the term Christian means? Christ follower. Little Christ. If you are a Christian, you are a little Christ. So that should inspire us. Think about this. I'm a little Christ. It should inspire us that in every way in my life, I represent Christ to my wife, to my children, to my grandchildren, to my family, to my work, to my community, to my nation, to the world, to the church. I'm a little Christ. And as the pastor of a church, I'm to represent the bridegroom to the bride. Who's the bride? I'm to be a representation of Christ to you. So this should be a source of inspiration. But look at this. He also says, I'm going to give you provision. Meaning, you're not going to have to do this by yourself. He says, I've already got 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun, right? He says, I got all these guys. Now, if you trace this out, what you will find is these men from the sons of Naphtali and these men from the sons of Zebulun, they were Nazarites. Well, big whoop-de-doo. They were Nazarites. Do you know who the Nazarites are? Oh, you military men should. You see me going to Kevin. You military men should know who Nazarites are. Who are the Nazarites? He's placed 10,000 Nazarites. And do you know what and who they are? These are the Green Berets of the Hebrew army. These are the Navy SEALs. These are the elite. These are the best of the best. These were men who abstained from all wine. They refrain from cutting their hair and many, many other requirements that I can go into. Meaning this, these men are extremely disciplined. They are warriors. You're not going to mess with these guys. Because when you get in over into chapter 5, they are called warriors. So these men are warriors of the Hebrews right here. So watch. So she says to Barak, Deborah says to Barak, you're going to take into battle men that you don't have to worry about. Listen, you don't have to worry about if they got your back or not. I want you to know these are the elite. They got your back. You don't have to worry about them. You're going to be there, and they are going to be there, and they're going to be the tip of the spear. They have the blessing of God themselves upon them. So you take them. So there is God's provision, and it's an encouragement to him. And now here comes the third thing. It's a consolation. Now watch. God is going to accept this man's limited faith in an unusual way. Now watch this. This is good stuff, folks. I know, but it really is. Deborah is speaking to him, and she says this in verse 7. And against you, I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hands. So she is telling Barak here, God has said two things. God is going to bring Sisera out, and he's going to bring him to where he wants him to go. In other words, he's going to make him end up exactly where I want him to end up. Because what? Because he wants him to go down to the river Kishon. Why? Somebody asked me why. Why? Great. Because there's going to be a rainstorm. That's why. That's really cool, isn't it? Watch, this is coming together. Come on, stick with me. There's going to be a rainstorm, and every one of those 900 chariots are going to get bogged down. Isn't that amazing? That the people who serve the God of rain, Baal, the people who serve the God of rain, it is rain that sticks their chariots in the mud, and they can't go nowhere. Now, Kevin, you're a truck driver. I'm sure you've seen a lot of stupid is as stupid does. Driving your chariot in the mud in a rainstorm is stupid is. Now, I can tell that you're all finding this really fascinating. And it's really I'm a nerd. It's fascinating to me. But she said this. She said, God is going to bring him up to a place where he will render him absolutely helpless. Don't get defeated in our day. Do not get defeated in our day. He's going to bring him to a place where he will render him absolutely helpless, and there will be nothing that he can do about it. Nothing. And then she says to him this, I will give him into your hand. I'll put him in your hand. I'll put Sisera in your hand. You can kill him. You can put an end to all of this. Now here's the sad part, verse 8. And Barak said to her, she goes to him, God has given you this. God has promised you this. They got your back. He's going to deliver. He's going to put all these people here to your disposal. And Barak just said to her, this big rough guy, if you will go with me, then I'll go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. That sounds like a 5-year-old boy to me. If you'll not go with me, I'm not going. I'm not going unless you go with me. Not me. If you will go with me, then I'll go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Now let's be gentle, wives. But when you read this, don't you just want to give this guy a swift kick in the pants? Get out there. And just say, good grief, man, grow up. A lot of us men. Seems like I'm picking on women. I'm picking on an equal opportunity offender, just so you know. A lot of us men.
We need to grow up. What's she saying here? I need a knight in shining armor. I need a hero. Man up. I mean, she's just given you the word of God, that God's going to bring him down to a point to where his weapons are just absolutely useless against you, and God will put him in your hand for you to have the victory. God's going to take care of all. All you need to do is man up and go. Just go. Now, I want you to listen to her response with a Hebrew ear. Verse 9, she looks at him and she says, all right, gentle, all right, right? So she said, I will surely go with you, but you need to understand, watch, I will go with you, but you need to understand, I will go with you, nevertheless. Now, that nevertheless right there tells you, nevertheless, you could have had this victory on your own. I tried to give it to you. But now, watch. But now there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So she says, okay, if a woman has to go with you, then the fact of the matter is, the embarrassment to you, the embarrassment to you is going to be this. God will use a woman to do what God has given you the option of doing. Now, in the interest of time, I know I'm going long, but in the interest of time, I'm going to tell you quickly what happened, because it's just fascinating. Deborah goes with Barak, and God delivers Sisera's army into their hands. According to verse 16 of chapter 4, all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. So they killed them all except for verse 17 says that Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael and the wife of Heber, because there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazar, and the house of Heber the Kenzanite. I can't explain all that. So obviously, Sisera, he saw this place. This place was a place of safety. Jael's tent was a place of safety, a place of comfort. Not realizing a little tidbit, and you got to go get this for yourself. Not realizing a little tidbit that we are told in verse 11, Heber was a descendant of Moses' father-in-law. Right? I don't have time to unpack all this because you all want to go home. However, Jael told him to come in. He goes to this tent because he thought it was safe. So he goes to her tent, and Jael tells him, "Come on in." And she gives him something to drink. She covered him with a blanket. And once he felt safe and secure, hidden from the enemy, he falls asleep. And Jael ran a tent peg through his skull. Talk about a woman scorned. And she knew how to handle it, because remember what her job was. Putting up tents. Taking down tents. So right here it is. This is it. The victory that would have been Barak's went instead to a woman. So make no mistake about it. God will use a woman to do what God has given you the option of doing. Now I want you to understand, I don't have a better counselor. I don't have a better friend. I don't have a better helpmate than the one that God has given me. I am blessed beyond measure to have a woman such as this, and she's beautiful to boot. I mean, I am blessed to have a godly woman. That doesn't come every day. But listen to me, I would be embarrassed to stand up here in front of you and preach this message if I was not the spiritual leader of my family. You know, one day, this old body is going to give in to the grave, and pretty soon, if I don't straighten up. And the only thing that matters to me, really, honestly and truly, the only thing that matters to me is that one day that my children and my grandchildren will be able to say, there lies a man of God. That's it. That's all I want. And I want them to say that not because someone told them to, but because they saw it molded in me, modeled in me. Right? They saw it modeled in me. So all I have to say is this. God help us, men, when we pass off our responsibility of spiritual leadership. God help us. Because let me tell you something. God doesn't have to have a man. God can use a woman as effectively and probably more efficiently as he can any man. And he will, as we see here today. And I want to thank all of you women who have the grace to let your men lead. I do. Who have the grace to let your men lead, but also thank God for you godly women who are willing to step up when we won't. Thank you. Truly, I want to thank you. But men, God has called us to be spiritual leaders. So men, be the hero God has called you to be. Don't shirk that responsibility. Be the hero. Therefore, rise up, O men. Rise up, O men of God. Be a hero. Rise up, O men of God. Be a hero and adore and love and lead with honor and grace. Lead those with those whom God has put under your watch care. Lead with honor and grace. Adore them and love them. Be done with the lesser things of this world. Be a hero to your God. Be a hero to your wife. Be a hero to your family. Be a hero to your God. Listen to me, man. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Don't give up your blessings. Men, don't give up your blessings. You know, Randy Ryan all the time will say this. They don't want to take that. Nobody wants to cut the grass. I'll take that blessing. Nobody wants to teach this class. I'll take that blessing. Nobody wants to sweep the floors. I'll take that blessing. He doesn't look at it as a chore. Don't give up your blessings. And again, thank you, women, for standing up to be a shining example of obedience when we men won't. Thank you. We wouldn't be a church without you. You are truly blessings from God. I can't say it enough to you, women. You are truly blessings from God. And you will receive God's blessing in your obedience. You don't have to stand behind anybody unless that person is following the Lord who God has put in your home. Amen? Let's stand. Where do you need to commit to be obedient in your life? What area? Your family? Whatever it is, where do you need? Lord God, help us to respond the way you would have us to respond. Lord, you're speaking to us. Let us not silence your voice, but respond rightly according to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.